What we're going to do is take a look at the text of the prophet Jeremiah, and we're going to begin together in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 through 8. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 through 8. These two verses, they serve as sort of a guideline for the whole book of Jeremiah. And as we read these two verses together, they're going to guide us through our actual text for this morning. These two verses, they kind of give us the theme that we'll live in for this morning. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 through 8 say this: "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit." Now, those verses, they can guide us through the entire life of the prophet Jeremiah, because what we notice in the life of the prophet Jeremiah is that no matter what came Jeremiah's way, he remained rooted in his relationship with God. No matter what Jeremiah faced, Jeremiah was rooted in his relationship with God. From the very beginning, when Jeremiah was called, he remained rooted in his calling. In the middle of the exile, when God's people were carried off into Babylon, Jeremiah, he remained rooted. He remained rooted even in exile. When God's people rejected him as a prophet, Jeremiah, he remained rooted in his relationship with God, even in the midst of rejection. And this morning, what we're going to see is one more way in which Jeremiah remained rooted. He remained rooted in his relationship with God because he remained rooted in the promises of God. Jeremiah remained rooted in God's promises. What we'll do this morning is we're going to take a little bit of a deeper look at Jeremiah's life from Jeremiah chapter 33. From Jeremiah chapter 33, if you know much about the book of Jeremiah, you know that that Jeremiah doesn't exactly have the most easy job of all the prophets, that Jeremiah had actually quite a difficult job. Jeremiah was called to speak to the leaders and the teachers and the prophets and the priests of God's people, and essentially Jeremiah was called to tell them they were doing everything wrong. Jeremiah was very young. He was probably under 20 years old. He probably wasn't married. He was a young man called to speak to all the people who were in charge, and they didn't have any reason to respect him or listen to him, and they didn't respect him, and they didn't listen to him. Jeremiah, he was rejected time after time, but like we said, he remained rooted in God's promises. And a lot of that rejection, a lot of Jeremiah's feelings, a lot of his emotions, they come out in his writing. They come out in the text that he composes, that we have as the book of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is known, for the most part, as sort of a depressing book to read. He's known as the weeping prophet in by Bible scholars. But this morning we're going to read a different passage from Jeremiah, because Jeremiah chapter 31 through 33, it actually contains one of the most happy and one of the most hopeful passages in all of Jeremiah. So this morning we're going to read Jeremiah chapter 33, almost the entirety of the chapter. I've got to warn you, it is a lot of verses. It's a lot of verses, but they're good verses, and they're good for us because they are God's promises for us. What we're going to see from Jeremiah 33 is that Jeremiah, he remained rooted in his relationship with God because he was rooted in God's promises. He was rooted in God's promises. We'll begin in Jeremiah 33, verse 1. Jeremiah 33, verse 1. "While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says: He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is His name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with the dead bodies of the people I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of all its wickedness. Verse 6, nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were once before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they've committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. They will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it's a desolate waste without people or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither people nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for he is good and his love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In this place, desolate and without people or animals, in all its towns there will again be pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks. In the towns of the hill country of the western foothills and of the Negev, in the territory of Benjamin, the villages around Jerusalem, and in the towns of Judah, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. And in those days, Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For this is what the Lord says. David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of Israel, nor will the Levitical priests ever fail to have a man to stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. Verse 19, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so the day and night no longer come at their appointed time, then my covenant with David my servant and my covenant with the Levites who are priests ministering before me can be broken, and David will no longer have a descendant to reign on his throne. I will make the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars in the sky and as measureless as the sands on the seashore. Now, when Jeremiah composes this text, it would have been very easy for him to feel like God had broken these promises. Jeremiah has experienced rejection. Jeremiah has experienced exile. Jeremiah has watched his people carried off into captivity, some of them killed in front of him probably. Jeremiah would hear these promises that God has given him, and he would think, maybe, God, how can these promises possibly be true? And even more so for God's people. God's people would hear what Jeremiah had to say. They would hear these promises that Jeremiah would proclaim, and they would think they couldn't possibly be true, that God had abandoned them, that God had left them because of their sinfulness, that he'd left them to experience the consequences of their sins. But the best news is that those promises are true. And while Jeremiah and while God's people, they might have thought these could have just been a list of God's broken promises, they in fact were not. And as much as we hate to admit it, maybe, we're all pretty familiar with what it's like to experience a broken promise. We know what it's like when promises are broken. We know what it's like when somebody doesn't keep their word. We know what it's like when people don't follow through. At the church that I work at, we've had a little bit of experience with this, especially after the COVID-19 pandemic. I don't know how it is in Michigan, but there's something that seems to have happened where customer service doesn't exist anymore. In Springfield, Missouri, anyways, and there's kind of this unspoken agreement when you set something up with a business that the business that you are working with is going to follow through on things, right? That's kind of how things work, and it's almost like a promise, right, or a guarantee. And our church is right now in the middle of a building project. And it has been an absolute roller coaster of emotions trying to get this building project even started, because we've had to deal with people who don't keep their word, had to deal with people who don't keep their promises. For example, we are currently working with an architect and a contractor to get our project going. And in the beginning, when we started this project, we said, hey, the church, we have a budget of $250,000. This is the biggest project we've ever done. We've never done anything like this. This is a huge deal for our church. This is like landmark stuff that we are able to finally do. Like, God has blessed us. We're excited to do it. And we bring this project to the architect and to the contractor. We say, hey, here's our budget. Our budget is $250,000. And they said, okay, that's great. We can work with that. They come back and they show us this beautiful picture of what the church is going to look like when it gets finished. They're going to completely update the front of our building, put this beautiful awning, all this architectural work, new lighting. It's going to be beautiful. They even included landscaping that wasn't part of the budget. Of course, they did. They're trying to sell us on it. And they made this beautiful picture, and they said, we think that's going to cost about $250,000. We need to do a little bit of work. And we need to find out how much it's actually going to be. So they went back to the drawing board, they mathed everything out, worked with the contractor, got some prices, and they called us back together for another meeting. And in that second meeting, they said, hey guys, we've got some bad news. The price went up a little bit. And the price was no longer going to be $250,000, now it was going to be $500,000. And it was more than a little bit of an increase, right? That's 100% increase. The project literally doubled in price. That was something that we were not prepared to do, nor were we going to do. We said, guys, this isn't going to work. You didn't really come through on your promise. You said you were going to get us a project that costed $250,000. Instead, we got a $500,000 project. They said, okay, we'll take it back to the drawing board. We'll work on it a little bit more. So they take things back. They value engineered our project. That means that we're going to get the Dollar General version instead of the Target version. And we get a new price for the project. Doesn't quite look the same anymore. The materials are changed. The design has changed. Everything's a little bit cheaper. We get a new price for the project and say, guys, good news. The price has been lowered. And they show us a picture and they said, this picture, if we create this picture, it's going to cost you $330,000. And we said, yeah, that's still not what we asked for. We said, hey, we need a project for $250,000. That's what we need. We need you guys to show us what we can get for $250,000. And originally, the architect and the contractor, they said, hey, we can do it. We can do it. But they still hadn't managed to keep their word. So finally, they went back to the drawing board again. They took everything off. Basically, we were just going to get an awning and some new lights. And they said, here's the deal. This is going to be cheap. It's not exactly what you wanted, but we can do it for close to $100,000. And we said, that's still not what we asked for. We just need to see what we can get for $250,000. That's all we've asked for all along, but the architect and the contractor all along were not able to provide us with what we asked for. They were not able to follow through. They were not able to keep their word. They were not able to uphold their promises, right? It felt as though some of those promises they'd made to us were broken. Finally, we found out there was a problem with our contractor. Wasn't doing a great job of mathing out all of the prices, doing the budgeting and the bidding for the materials. And because of that, we switched to a different contractor. Brand new contractor, first time, gets the project on budget, $250,000, everything we wanted, exactly the way we wanted it. Awesome. Perfect. Finally, somebody was able to follow through. After all of those broken promises, after all of those people unable to keep their word, that's what we were finally able to land at. That's where we were finally able to land. Now, we're all familiar with that feeling, right, of a broken promise, familiar with that feeling of somebody who's unable to keep their word. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we're also probably all guilty of breaking some promises. Maybe like we said to begin with, it's as simple as having bad customer service, right? Bad customer service at a restaurant. If you want to see my faith tested, follow me through the drive-thru line at McDonald's when they mess up my order. It's going to be a tough moment for me in my walk with Jesus. But it's a broken promise, right? There's that unspoken agreement that I'm going to get what I asked for because that's how a business is supposed to work. We all know what a broken promise is like. Maybe the people that are closest to us have broken some promises to us or broken their trust with us. Maybe our family says we're going to hang out, we're going to spend time together, we're going to do things together, but time and time again, things get in the way. Maybe we've broken some promises ourselves. Maybe we've broken our word. Maybe we've been unfaithful to our friends or to our family, or maybe we've been unfaithful even to God himself. Maybe we've promised ourselves that we're going to stop some besetting sin in our lives, but we can't seem to stop. Maybe we've promised God we're going to remain rooted in our relationship with him, but it doesn't seem to happen. We are all acquainted with broken promises, but the best news from Jeremiah 33 is that God, he always keeps his promises. That's why we read all of Jeremiah, or almost all of Jeremiah chapter 33. It's because God's promises are good for us, and because God's promises are for us. God's promises, they're not just for God's people of the past, they're for us right now here in the present. What God promised his people through Jeremiah, he's also promising us right here, right now, today in the present. So what we'll see together this morning is that Jeremiah, he was rooted in God's promises. He was rooted in God's promises. Because he was rooted in God's promises, he was able to remain rooted in his relationship with God. And if Jeremiah was able to remain rooted in God's promises, if Jeremiah was able to remain rooted in his relationship with God, then you and I, we are called to do the same. We're called to do the same. We are called to remain rooted in God's promises. And when we remain rooted in God's promises, we remain rooted in our relationship with God. Now, what I mentioned at the beginning, how Jeremiah is kind of this depressing prophet, how he's sort of this sad author who doesn't always have a good handle on his emotions. Whereas chapter 33, it shows us a little bit of a different perspective. We get a little bit of hope, we get a little bit of happiness, we get a little bit of what God has promised to do for his people. Some Bible scholars, they actually call Jeremiah chapter 31 through 33 the book of hope. It's this almost appendix or this side note in the text of the prophet Jeremiah where God gives his people hope, where God gives Jeremiah hope. And what we're going to do together this morning is we're going to take a second look at Jeremiah chapter 33. Because not only do these verses call us to remain rooted in God's promises, they also show us exactly how we are able to do so. How was Jeremiah able to remain rooted in God's promises? We're going to examine how Jeremiah was able to root himself in God's promises so we too can see how to do the same. As we look through Jeremiah chapter 33, we're going to see what these promises mean. We're going to see what these promises do for us. We're going to see what these promises actually entail. And we're going to see how we can remain rooted in those promises. As we stay rooted in God's promises, we're going to remember three simple things. We're going to repeat them throughout the rest of this morning. Three simple things. We'll remember that God's promises have purpose. We'll remember that God's promises anticipate our appreciation. And we'll remember that God's promises are permanent. So what we'll do together this morning is one more time take another look at this last chapter of the Book of Hope, chapter 33 in the text of the prophet Jeremiah, so that you and I, we can remain rooted in the promises of God. We'll begin again in verses 1 through 9. Jeremiah 33 verses 1 through 9. Those first few verses there, they sort of give us the why or the purpose behind God's promises. They show us what God's promises are for. They show us what God's promises mean. They show us that God's promises have purpose. These first few verses, they show us God's promise. God's promises, they have purpose for us. Jeremiah 33, verses 1 through 9. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says, he who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with the dead bodies of the people I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of all its wickedness. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and I will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they've committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things that I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I will provide for it. Now those first five verses, they kind of sound like the worst sorts of promises, right? God says that the city's going to be filled up with dead bodies. God talks of his anger and his wrath. God even talks about his people being separated from his presence. And those first five verses, they don't sound very hopeful. They don't sound very happy. They don't sound like they belong in Jeremiah chapter 33, this last chapter of the Book of Hope. But what we find is that these verses, they actually make up the best kind of promise. They make up the best kind of promise because those first five verses, they acknowledge what's already happened. They acknowledge the reality that God's people are experiencing. God doesn't just give his people his promises and let them go. God, no, he gives his people his promises when they need it the most. He gives his people his promises after they've chosen to separate themselves from his presence. God gives his people his promises after they've chosen sin over following him time and time again. God gives his people his promises when they are in the midst of the exile. In verse 6, we see a word there that is translated as nevertheless. All of this might be true. All of these things, God's separation, all of this death, all of this destruction, the exile, all of this, it might be true, but nevertheless, God's promises are present for his people. And what's interesting is that in the original language of the text of the prophet Jeremiah, that word isn't there. Translators, they kind of put that word in there, nevertheless. It's a very nice, smooth English transition, right? Nevertheless, all of these things in verse 6 are true. Nevertheless, all of God's promises are here for us. That word, it's actually not in the original language. So why would it show up there? Well, like we said, translators, they put it in to make it a little bit smooth. But when God's promises show up, isn't that exactly how they show up? They show up on the scene when we need them the most. There's no smooth transition. No, God's promises, they show up when there's death and destruction all around. God's promises show up when we feel like we are at our wit's end. God's promises, they show up when we feel like we can't carry on any longer. We see that in verse 6, this is actually the best kind of promise because God's promises, they show up exactly when we need them to. It's a very real promise. It acknowledges the reality that God's people have been defeated by Babylon. But it's a good promise because it shows God's people what is coming. It shows God's people what is next. It promises what almost seems too good to be true. It promises abundant peace and abundant security, things that God's people probably could not even imagine. And then finally, in verse 9, verses 1 through 9, and the last verse there, verse 9, we get to the purpose of God's promises. The purpose of God's promise is that God's name will be praised. The purpose of God's promises are that his name will be praised. The purpose of God's promise is that his name will be brought renown and praise and glory and honor. That's all that verse 9 tells us, is that this city, Jerusalem, the city that God's going to restore, the city that God's promises exist for, this city is going to bring God praise. That is the purpose of God's promises. Another way to think of a promise is kind of like a warranty or a guarantee or a manufacturer's warranty. We're probably all familiar with how things like that work. There's such a thing as a limited lifetime warranty. Not really sure what that means, because if it exists for the lifetime of the product, how can it be limited? I don't understand. That's how they get you though, right? Limited lifetime warranty. And my wife and I, we have a little bit of experience dealing with manufacturer's warranties, because we decided that we were going to purchase furniture at the worst possible time in the history of the world to purchase furniture. We purchased a couch, a love seat, like a sectional couch, a love seat, and a dining room table, chairs, and a couple of end tables, all like filling up our living room. We live in a 102-year-old farmhouse that we're slowly, very slowly, remodeling. And the living room and / dining room, big great room, was finally finished. We were ready to fill it up with furniture. Very excited. It's like monumental moment. We're going to get furniture and finally finish our living space. We were like sitting in camp chairs around the TV, sitting on the floor. It was terrible. And we're very excited to get this furniture. So we go and we pick it all out. We order it. And they have some bad news for us. It's probably going to take about 6 months for the furniture to deliver. Okay, whatever. We've gone 6 months without furniture. We can do it again. 6 months, no problem. Turns out it actually takes 365 days for our furniture to be delivered. That's the theme. Everything doubles, right? Everything doubles. $250,000, $500,000, 6 months, 365 days. Ends up getting there 365 days after we ordered our furniture. So a full year with no living room furniture, a full year with no dining room furniture, a full year with no furniture in our main living space. It was awesome. It was the coolest time in our lives. And finally, when the couch ships, everything was great. Kitchen table's great, or the dining room table's great. Chairs are great. The little cool bench is great. We got a little bench on our dining room table. And everything was great. Everything was great, except the sectional, when it shipped, it has like a sleeper sofa in it, and the sleeper sofa was broken. So they decided to send us a broken piece of furniture that it took them a year to get to our house. And originally, we took a look at it, and it wasn't broken very badly. It was actually something we probably could have fixed very easily, because that sleeper sofa, it had a small metal bar that ran under, almost a wire, that ran under it to support it from being on the floor. So when somebody's sitting on the couch, the sleeper sofa is not sitting on the floor. And that small metal bracket had simply become detached in transportation. And we could have taken a pair of pliers and just put it back onto the frame of the furniture. We could have fixed it ourselves, but then we got smart. We got smart, and we remembered that there's such a thing as a manufacturer's warranty, a manufacturer's guarantee. So we called Slumberland, the good folks who manufactured our broken furniture, and we said, hey, is there anything that you can do? Maybe you could send us a new piece of furniture. And they had the audacity to tell us it was going to take another full 365 days to get a new piece of furniture. And we said, no, we're good. We'll skip that route. And then we really put our thinking caps on, because we said, maybe we don't need them to replace it. Maybe we just need them to give us some money off because they sent us a broken couch, right? It wasn't that broken. It was still perfectly functional and usable. So I asked the guy on the phone, I said, hey, is there anything you can do to make this right? Is there anything you can do to give us some money off for this broken piece of furniture? And they ended up, actually, this blew my mind. They ended up paying for over half of that sectional couch. So we got a couch for half the price that it actually was worth. And as soon as I hung up the phone, I got off the phone and I took the pliers and put the bracket back on, fixed it 100% myself. But when I finally hung up and we finally got our money back for the couch, I started to feel a little bit bad, right? Because that wasn't the purpose of the manufacturer's guarantee. That wasn't the purpose of the manufacturer's warranty. It wasn't to line my pockets with cash. Slumberland doesn't create that warranty to make me richer, to give me money off of my furniture. It actually is a warranty that covers broken parts, right? The purpose of that promise, if you will, is not to give me more of what I want. The purpose of that promise is to take care of things in case they are broken. And as soon as I felt bad that I was taking advantage of these promises, that I was using these promises for the wrong purposes, as soon as I felt bad, I remembered that I waited 365 days for a broken couch, and I didn't feel so bad after all. But I think that's exactly what God's people do in these verses. They take advantage of God's promises. They use God's promises for the wrong purposes. Earlier in the text of the prophet Jeremiah, we hear that God's people, they put all of their trust in the temple. They almost use the temple as this talisman for their own salvation. They think that because God gave us the temple all these years ago, because God promised us his presence all these years ago, that we can live however we want. They looked at the temple as this license to live how they wanted. They thought that if we've got God's presence, we're covered and we're good. We don't have anything to worry about. They trusted God's promises for the wrong reasons. They didn't understand the purpose of God's promise. God, he didn't give them the temple as a license to live however they wanted. He gave them the temple as a place where they could engage with his presence. They misused God's promises. They didn't understand the purpose of God's promises. And what are the purposes of God's promises? The purposes of God's promises are that you and I, we would become a place of renown for God, just like Jeremiah tells us in verse 9. God's given his promises to us just as he's given his promises to the people of the past. You and I, we are called to the exact same thing. The question, though, is what are we going to do with them? Are we going to live a life that praises God? Are we going to live a life that brings other people to praise God? Are we going to live a life that brings him honor and glory and renown? Or are we going to use God's promises for the wrong purposes? If we're rooted in God's promises, I fully believe that we will recognize their purpose. So first of all, we recognize God's promises. We respond to God's promises by recognizing their purpose. We respond to God's promises by recognizing their purpose, but we also respond with thanksgiving. We respond with giving thanks. We see that in verses 10 through 13. In other words, verses 10 through 13, they show us that God's promises, they anticipate our appreciation. Almost that God expects us to appreciate what he's done, not only what he's done, but what he is going to do as well. God expects us to appreciate what he has promised. Verses 10 through 13, this is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it's a desolate waste without people or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither people nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before," says the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says: in this place, desolate and without people or animals, in all its towns there will again be pastures for the shepherds to rest their flocks. In the towns of the hill country of the western foothills and of the Negev, in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, in the towns of Judah, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. Those promises there in verses 10 through 13, they all deal very specifically with the promised land. The promised land, the land that God had promised to His people all those years ago in the past. The one thing, the promised land, the one thing that God's people had lost in the exile. What did God promise to restore? He said, "Everything that you had before, I'm going to give it back to you. Everything that you lost, your home, your country, your family, your livestock, your way of life, your means of living, everything that you lost, I am going to restore it to you." God says He's going to do it, and the people probably can't even believe it. The people, they're probably astounded that God would promise something so vast, something so outside of what they're currently experiencing. And God's people, when they hear this promise of God, it's up to them to respond in the right way. Are they going to respond with appreciation, because we know that God's promises anticipate our appreciation? Or are they going to respond by rejecting God's promises, just as they've rejected Jeremiah in the past? In those verses we just read, verses 10 through 13, there's also a lot of biblical geography going on in those verses. We hear about all these places, the western foothills of the Negev, and the territories of Benjamin, and the towns around Jerusalem, and the towns around Judah. And what God's doing is very specifically, if you lay all of those places out on a map, is he's outlining the entire territory that He'd given His people in the promised land. What God is saying is that all of the land, from the north to the south, to the east to the west, all of the land is going to be restored to you. Everything that you lost, you are going to get back. That's what God has promised to His people. And those are promises that His people should be thankful for. Those are promises that do anticipate appreciation. That's exactly what God's people should do, is they should thank God for what He has promised to do for them, because what He's promised to do for them is so good and so great. And these promises, they anticipate appreciation, right? We see it even in the text. Even in verses 10 through 13, they start off with appreciation. God's people are called to bring offerings of thanksgiving. They say, "Give thanks to the Lord God Almighty." And we see that God's people are going to celebrate His goodness. We see that they're going to celebrate His grace, that they're going to celebrate His love, and the same thing is true for us. The same thing is true for you and for I this morning. God's promises, they anticipate our appreciation as well. God had done so much for His people, and so often His people had forgotten to simply say, "Thanks, God." They so often simply forgot to thank God for all that He had done for them. And I don't know about all of you, but I am not the kind of person that deals well with ungrateful people. I don't appreciate a lack of gratitude. I struggle when people are not grateful. I struggle when people don't say thank you for something that you've done. And one time, Chelsea and I, my beautiful wife, we got to pick up our nephew for a fun day after school. His parents weren't able to pick him up, so we went to the school where he was at to pick him up. He's in kindergarten, or almost in kindergarten. We picked him up. We're going to take him to Bass Pro Shops, because we've got the biggest Bass Pro Shops in the world in Springfield. It's a cool place, really cool place. If you ever go, you should totally visit. And we've also got Andy's Frozen Custard. It's like the best version of ice cream that you will ever have. And those are two of his favorite things. So we were going to take him to Bass Pro Shops. We were going to take him to Andy's Frozen Custard. It was going to be a great afternoon. We were going to take care of him until Mom and Dad had made it home and they could take him back with them. And we took Hudson, that's our nephew's name. We took Hudson to Bass Pro, walked around with him. It was awesome. We took him to Andy's, got a little snack afterwards, and then we got back into the car because we heard that his mom and dad had made it home, and we were gonna drop him back off afterwards. And we got into the car, and Hudson, he did not say thanks for hanging out with me all day. He did not say thanks for taking me to my favorite store of all time, Bass Pro Shops in Springfield, Missouri. He did not say thank you for getting me the greatest dessert of all time, Andy's Frozen Custard. No, Hudson, he looked at us and he said, do you have any snacks? And that wasn't even the worst part, because we were like, hey, buddy, we didn't bring any snacks. We got Andy's just a minute ago. That's all we got. And Hudson, he was resourceful, right? He's a problem solver. He had his lunchbox from school that day, opened up the lunchbox, and got into the lunchbox. He found a muffin that he had left in his lunchbox from that afternoon. Unopened muffin, ready to go. I was like, oh, buddy, yeah, enjoy your snack. That's perfect. That is ideal. Eat that muffin. But I did remind him very kindly. I said, hey, buddy, make sure that you don't get any crumbs in the back seat, because Chelsea, she just got this brand new car. And we're riding along, no problem, everything's great. We get back to his mom and dad's house, and we get out, we're getting him unbuckled from his car seat, and I said, hey, Hudson, where'd that muffin go? Did you finish it? He said, yeah, I finished it. And we put him back with his mom and dad, and we were cleaning up the back seat of the car, and it turns out that Hudson didn't finish his muffin, that he had actually decided to not only just get crumbs into the seats, but he had decided to take part of the muffin, it is a beautiful blueberry muffin, by the way, and to grind it into the brand new back seat of my wife's car. And you know, like the little space between the seats where like crumbs get? He also stuffed another half of the muffin down there. That was his way of saying thank you for spending time with him all afternoon. And I went very quickly from being like the nice uncle, like the cool uncle, to being the not so nice uncle. Why? Because in that moment there was zero appreciation. There was zero gratitude, zero appreciation. And I think that's kind of what God's people did in the face of his promises. Time and time again, God makes these extravagant promises for his people. And time again, what do God's people do? They grind their blueberry muffins into the back seat of his brand new car. That's how God's people respond to his promises. But you and I were called to respond differently. We're called to respond with appreciation, to respond with thanksgiving, to thank God in advance for what he's already promised he is going to do. So we have to ask ourselves, very simply, when's the last time we said, God, thanks for everything you do? It's pretty easy to do, to count your blessings, to say, God, thank you for what you've done in my life. And then we have to also ask ourselves, when is the last time that we thanked God in advance for something that he's promised to do for us? Because his promises didn't just anticipate the appreciation of his people in the past. His promises, they anticipate our appreciation as well. And that's kind of what we're here to do together this morning, right? Is to praise God, to appreciate God, to say, God, you are great. We thank you for what you do. Your love endures forever. That's what we're here to do. But the problem is that sometimes the only time we appreciate God is in a church service or on a Sunday or on a Wednesday. The only time that we appreciate God is sometimes in a church service. And if that's the case, then I think that we've missed it, because God's promises, they demand a lifestyle of appreciation. They demand a lifestyle of appreciation. God, he's saved our whole lives, and what we do is we give our whole lives in return. When we appreciate God's promises, we remember that his promises anticipate appreciation. What happens is we can stay rooted in those promises. And when we stay rooted in God's promises, we can be rooted in our relationship with him. Now, the last thing we see is the permanence of God's promises. In verses 14 through 22, God doesn't just bring restoration from exile. He doesn't just make things right for his people in that place and in that time. No, what God does is he promises to bring restoration to all things. He promises to bring restoration to all places. He promises to bring restoration to all people. What we see in those final few verses is that God's promises are permanent. God's promises are permanent. We see specifically that they're permanent in Jesus, in the branch of David mentioned here in verses 14 through 22. Verse 14, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land, and in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of Israel, nor will the Levitical priests ever fail to have a man to stand before me, continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. Verse 19, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and this is what the Lord says. If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night no longer come at their appointed time, then my covenant with David my servant and my covenant with the Levites who are priests ministering before me can also be broken, and David will no longer have a descendant to reign on his throne, and I will make the descendant descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister before me, as countless as the stars in the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashores. The first verse there, it refers to the good promise that God had given to his people. Another way that we can rephrase that, or another way that phrase could be translated, is God's gracious promise. That reference to God's graciousness or to God's grace, it refers all the way back to God's promises in the beginning, God's covenant or his promise to Adam and Eve, his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to Moses, the covenant that God made with his people that his presence was going to be with them from the very beginning. That's what these promises are referring back to. We see that Jesus, he's the righteous branch from David's line. We see that Jesus, he's the one who will do what's just and what is right in the land. Jesus is the one who's going to be called the Lord, our righteous Savior. All of these promises, we find that they're made permanent in the person and the work of Jesus. All of these promises, they're permanent in Jesus because they are fulfilled in Jesus. And God, he gives his people very specific promises. Because the promises we see in those last few verses, verses 14 through 22, they're specific. They deal with specifically two parts of God's society, of the society of the people of God. Number one, they deal with the kingship. And number two, they deal with the priesthood. God says that David, he's never going to fail to have a ruler on the throne. God says that the Levites, they're never going to fail to have a priest that ministers before God. And if we're reading closely, we might pause and think for a moment, well, none of David's line is currently on the throne. We might pause for a moment and think there's no Levites who are currently priests before God. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament system of sacrifice, that's all been done away with. So what do those verses mean? Well, they mean that Jesus is the one who sits on the throne. They mean that Jesus, he is our high priest forever. And they mean that Jesus is the one who makes God's promises permanent for us. Those promises are very specific. They refer specifically to the priesthood. They refer specifically to the kingship. They refer specifically to what Jesus does for you and for me by making God's promises permanently available to us. God's promises are incredibly unique because they're the only promises that are permanent. I think it's pretty hard in life to find a promise that's permanent, a promise that can't be broken, a promise that can never go away. We talked about limited lifetime warranties, right? How does that work? Doesn't make any sense. Those are promises that can go away, a promise that can expire. And I've heard recently of promises going away more and more often. Anybody a fan of shopping at Target? Any few people? Maybe just my wife. Thank you, Chelsea. And at Target, there is a certain brand of kids' clothes. I didn't know this before I had a kid. I don't shop for kids' clothes very often, but there's a certain brand of kids' clothes called Cat and Jack. Some of you might buy them for your kids or grandkids, or might see them on the shelves. And Cat and Jack clothes, they have a very extensive warranty, a very extensive promise that's made about their clothing. They say that for any time, for any reason, for any possible cause, you can bring those Cat and Jack clothes back to Target and you can return them and or exchange them for the full value of the clothes. It's pretty good warranty, right? That's pretty good guarantee that you're going to get your value out of those clothes. But people, what they've done is they've sort of taken advantage of that guarantee or that warranty, and what they've done is they'll buy some 3 to 6 month old pajamas that are the Cat and Jack brand, and once I'm not going to name any names, but once baby Jace grows out of those 3 to 6 month old pajamas and he needs some 9 month old pajamas, they'll take the 3 to 6 month old pajamas back and exchange them for a larger size. I don't think that that's what Cat and Jack had in mind when they used that warranty or that promise or that guarantee. And what that brand and what Target as a whole has decided to do is they've decided to start doing away with that warranty because people are using it for the wrong reasons. People using that promise for the wrong reasons. And what happens when those promises are used for the wrong reasons? Those promises, they're no longer permanent. Those promises, they go away. Those promises, they fade, right? Those promises, they don't last forever. In life, it's almost impossible to find a promise that does last. It's almost impossible to find a promise that doesn't go away. See, God's people, they took God's promises for granted, but here's what's so cool about God, is that God, he's even better than Target. That God, he's not going to let his promises fade. He's not going to let his promises expire. He doesn't take them back. They never go bad. No, God's promises, they're permanent for us only through Jesus. When our family doesn't come through on their promises, when our kids don't live up to their promises, when we break our own promises to someone else, God's promises, they are still permanent. The only promises that are permanent are God's promises. And when we remember that truth, what happens is we're able to stay rooted in those promises. We've said it a few times this morning, that all of God's promises, they're available to us because of Jesus. All of God's promises, they are better and truer for us in Jesus. Everything that Jeremiah writes in chapter 33, it's better and it's truer and it's fulfilled for you and for me in Jesus. Because in Jesus, that's where we see God's promises fulfilled. That's where we see God's promises perfectly on display. And if we look to the life of Jesus, we see that on the cross, that's the moment where God's promises are fulfilled. That's the moment where God's promises are on display. Because through the cross, what God has done is he has ultimately committed himself to us. He said that he is for us permanently. He said that his promises are for us permanently. And the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is whether or not we've promised the same. God said he's going to go to all lengths. He's going to spare no expense so that his presence can be with us. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning is whether or not we have said the same. Have we rooted ourselves in our relationship with God? Have we rooted ourselves in our promises or in his promises to us? Because that is what God is calling us to do this morning. We're called to be rooted in God's promises. We are called to be rooted in our relationship with him. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for your good promises to us that are made permanent and that are made true through Jesus. In Jesus, we look to you as our source of promise. We look to you because you call us to the promises that God has offered to us. And God, we pray that you'd help us to hold tightly, to cling to those promises, to see what your promises really mean, to root ourselves in those good promises. God, we're looking to you for your help because we know that we need it. We're just like your people of the past. We struggle to trust your promises. We struggle to believe that you're going to do what you said you're going to do. God, help us to see once again this morning, your promises have purpose. You call us to bring you renown and you call us to bring you praise. Help us to see this morning that your promises, they anticipate our appreciation. Help us to say simply, God, we thank you for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you are going to do. God, help us to remember once again that your promises are permanent. They're not going anywhere. They don't expire. They can't be taken away, all because of what you've done for us through your Son. Jesus, we look to you once more this morning as our source of promise. And Jesus, it's in your mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen.